Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to worship with you all this evening. If we've not met before, my name is Austin. I'm one of the interns here at BPC, and I'll be in the back of the sanctuary after the service, and I would love to greet you and say hello afterwards. This summer, I've been preaching through a few psalms that shape what happens in a Christian worship service. And this evening, we'll look at Psalm 103 together, which is on page 502 of your pew Bible. Earlier this summer, I addressed the call to worship and then the benediction. We discussed the confession of sin and confession of faith. And tonight, we will conclude with the middle of the service, the assurance of pardon. So please follow along as I read Psalm 103. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word for you this evening. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now and ask that you would give us a greater understanding of your steadfast love to us through Psalm 103. Give us a greater love for the grace and mercy of Jesus, and a greater sense of the security of our salvation through him by the witness of the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in the name of the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Amen. Well, when disaster strikes, what do you do? If someone hits your car in traffic, or a tree branch falls on your roof, or maybe your health takes a turn and you invoke some large medical expenses, what is one of the first things that you do? Well, in this day and age, you likely have insurance on these valuable things. So you call up your insurance company and say, the thing that you said you would pay for, if necessary, has happened, so it's time to make good on that obligation. This is why when you buy a new car or an appliance, you can also buy a service warranty in the event that something goes wrong, because we live in a world that doesn't operate the way that it should, and we often correctly expect things to go wrong. But it makes you feel good to have insurance. It gives you a sense that everything will be okay, even if it isn't okay at some point in the future. But insurance and warranties and cloud backup storage, these are all contractual obligations. You have to put something in, you have to pay to receive the benefits of the security of that contract. Well, in verse 2 of this psalm, David calls people to bless the Lord, another way of saying praise the Lord, for his benefits. The entire psalm is a hymn of praise. It's actually a praise sandwich. It opens with a call to praise and then recounts reasons to praise God. And then in verses 20 to 22, it closes with a call to praise. So in this praise sandwich, the meat of the psalm is recounting the benefits that God has lavished on his people. Yet these are not benefits that are the result of a contractual obligation. These are covenant promises. And covenant promises are a little different than contractual obligations. In this book, Covenants Made Simple by John T. Rhodes, he gives this definition of covenants. A covenant is an agreement between God and human beings where God promises blessings if the conditions are kept and threatens curses if the conditions are broken. So normally a contract has one focus with lots of subclauses to ensure that that one thing happens. Even the repercussions of breaking a contract are aimed at ensuring these obligations are met, even in a partial way. But in a covenant, you see good stuff promised and bad stuff promised. Blessings or curses, which are quite opposite from one another. So there are two things in view rather than one thing. Both parties in the covenant agreement have obligations. And if you enter into a covenant with an unchanging and ever faithful entity, you can be sure that they will keep their end of the covenant. So Psalm 103 traces God's unwavering steadfastness, his covenant faithfulness through time, even though at times God's people are not faithful to him. And yet, because of God's merciful nature, he bestows covenant blessings on them, the greatest of these being God pardoning their unfaithfulness, pardoning their transgressions. So tonight, because David recounts God's faithfulness through time, we will also follow David's train of thought and focus on past, present, and future. These will be my 3 points for us this evening: assurance based in the past, assurance in the present, and the future that is promised to God's people. David begins in the past by looking to God's deliverance of his people in the past. So let's look at verses 2 through 7. These five verses focus on the Exodus. David is looking back to events that have transpired, and he sees how good God has been to his people, and David says, "Forget not all his benefits." Even in David's day, people who followed the God of the Bible were prone to forget God's history of interacting with his people. So David reminds them to keep God's interactions at the forefront of their minds. Verse 3 looks back to Moses' plea for mercy. When Moses descends from Mount Sinai and the people are worshiping an idol that they made with their own hands, Moses asks for forgiveness. And verse 3 tells us that God is the God who forgives the guilt of his people. The reference to healing diseases is also a promise God made to his people in Exodus 15, after they fled from Egypt. In verse 4, the reference to redemption calls to mind the oppression of God's people and their need for rescue, their need for redemption from captivity. And again, in Exodus 15, this is the way that God describes his redeeming his people out of slavery. The triune God made known his ways to Moses, and these ways were to rescue his people, to bless people who did not deserve it. His people turned to the empty promises of the Baals. They turned to the gods of the Egyptians. But God's acts towards his people flowed out of his character, which is described in verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." This is what David needs to remind himself of. And this is what he is reminding the people of Israel as they are reading what he has written. And this is what you must remind yourself of often. Friends, how do you often primarily think of God? Do you think of him as distant and generally displeased with you? Do you think of primarily addressing one member of the Trinity over the others? Is God the one that you bring your requests to, and maybe he hears and maybe he doesn't? Well, the way that God presents himself to you in this psalm is that his very nature is centered around verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And these words, steadfast love, may be familiar to you. This is the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated in the Jesus Storybook Bible as God's never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love. Steadfast love is a good translation that the ESV uses, and hesed goes even beyond this. This is the most steadfast love, beyond what you and I can even imagine. It is God's faithful love toward his people with great depth and great endurance. It is the primary way God wants you to understand him. So based on the past, this is how David understood God to interact with the people in the present, in David's day. Look at verses 9 and 10. David writes, "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." David's voice in these two verses has shifted from the past to the present, which brings us to point 2, assurance in the present. Because of the way God has dealt with people in the past who were unfaithful, we can have assurance of his great mercy. After all, in David's day, things were good for the people of Israel, but they weren't perfect. You see, during this time, the office of priest arose in Israel's history because the people who filled the office of king would often lead God's people astray. So the office of prophet arose to call God's people back to obedience, back to the God who loved them and created them. Things were pretty good in David's day. There was a beautiful city. There was a grand temple, but all was not well. There was still sin in the hearts of God's people. And yet, David calls them to praise the God who is faithful to them. He calls them to praise the God who has made a way for their sins to be forgiven. He calls them to praise the God who has promised great things for his people in the future. Perhaps you can take a page out of David's book to praise God who is faithful to his people despite their remaining struggles with sin. To praise God who has made a way in Jesus for sins to be forgiven. To praise God who calls his people to live by faith, that one day Jesus will return, and all God's people through history will live with him forever. David had great confidence in God's removal of the guilt of his own sin from him by looking at God's track record through history. And in the same way, the church today looks to God's track record through history for assurance, because the confident the confidence the church has today is even greater than the confidence that David had. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus demonstrates to a crowd that he has the authority to forgive sins by healing a man who is paralyzed and forgiving him of his sins. And some of the onlookers in the crowd, some of the religious leaders who were well-versed and understood the Old Testament, they are correctly astounded, and they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" After all, this is the question behind God assuring you in his word that trusting Jesus actually cleanses you of your sin. How can this be? Well, it is because a great exchange took place in the death of Jesus. You see, when God entered into a covenant with Adam, there was no extended warranty option. There was no insurance policy if the covenant was broken. If it was broken by Adam, then that was it. And yet, when Adam broke it, God chose to be merciful and not immediately apply the covenant cursing to Adam, the just punishment for breaking the covenant. And then he made Adam and Eve another promise, that one day one of Adam's descendants would keep the covenant, and that descendant would remain obedient to God's law, and that descendant, in a way, would make everything right. And Jesus was the promised descendant of Adam who did keep God's covenant. He is the one who earned salvation by his good works. Through his obedience to his heavenly Father, he earned what Adam and Eve didn't. In this evening's New Testament reading, we read that Jesus does not save people because of good works that they do, but he does save people on the merit of his own good works, the merit of his own perfect obedience. And in Jesus' love for the people of God, he willingly exchanges the benefits that he rightfully earned by keeping God's covenant for the penalty of breaking God's covenant that Adam earned. So in the death of Jesus, justice is satisfied because Jesus willingly took the punishment that Adam and all of Adam's descendants deserved for failing to be obedient to God's law. Therefore, the requirements for earning eternal life are kept, and the punishment for breaking God's law is administered in the same person. And this is how a person can read verse 12 of Psalm 103 and say, "God's love for me is so great that in Jesus the guilt of my sin, the legal verdict for my transgressions against the holy God, that legal verdict has been satisfied. And the guilt of my sin is removed from me as far as east is from the west." Remember, this is poetry, so this is simply an unfathomable distance. Your sins are out of sight. They are never to be seen again. So a great exchange takes place at the cross where Jesus died. And people who were legally covenant breakers are made covenant keepers through the compassion of our loving Heavenly Father. So we are recipients of the promised benefits of the covenant of grace. But these promises have not been given in their fullness just yet. And the effects of the covenant curse still linger. But one day, in the future, they will be lifted. So look at verses 14 and 15 with me. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are dust that God has refined into human life." And some of you are dust twice refined. "But because of the curse of death, we all eventually return to dust." Look at verse 15. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Your time on earth is fleeting. It's temporary. It's like the flowers of the field. People are here today, and they are gone tomorrow, and there is no trace left of them after time. It really puts a damper on our visions of grandeur and greatness for ourselves, because frankly, most of us, after a while, will be forgotten. Most of you maybe don't know much about your great-great-great-grandmother, beyond maybe her name, possibly. People die, and after time, they're forgotten. But this is contrasted with verse 17, with the steadfast love of the Lord and his righteousness, which never die, they never fade, they will be forever remembered by people who fear the Lord through generations. The temporary lives of people are contrasted with the eternal throne of God and his everlasting kingdom. That kingdom is a forever kingdom. And as Dr. Kara pointed out this morning, it's a physical place where God's people have physical resurrected bodies just after the way that Jesus was bodily raised from the grave. And this kingdom is a kingdom without covenant curses. It's a kingdom where people do not return to the dust and they are never forgotten. The closing of this psalm again calls the people to praise just like the holy angels, just like all the host of heaven and all of God's faithful people. This is a call to praise, which goes out while this vision that David has cast of God's forever kingdom still hangs in the air. In one sense, you are called to praise God because of the sureness of this promise of a forever kingdom, that God's people will one day dwell bodily with their God forever. But in another sense, you are called to praise God because it is what God's people will do alongside all the hosts of heaven forever because of the Father's faithfulness to you, because he has cleansed you of your sin and you can live in his presence, because of Jesus' grace toward you, because of the Spirit's supernatural regeneration of your heart. So forget not all his benefits. Let them lead you to praise the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast hesed love forever. Just as God was faithful to his people in Old Testament times, to Moses and to David, he is faithful to his people today. God has determined not to keep his anger over your sin forever, and he has dealt justly with your transgressions in the person of Jesus, so that the guilt of sin is removed from you, not just a little bit, but as far as the east is from the west. And then you can have great assurance of God's promises for you. Your heavenly Father loves to show compassion on people that he has taught to fear him. So turn towards him, study his ways, and forget not all of his benefits. See that his track record to his people is consistent. And if you do not have assurance that you are saved, ask him for it, because the future of God's people is to spend eternity worshiping him. The future of God's people is to praise God for his faithful treatment of them. God's faithfulness to his people will never run out. It will never go out of style. So place your confidence in the unchanging, steadfast love of God. And now let us join together and practice what God's people will do forever, to bless the Lord Jesus who has redeemed you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.